This morning we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we got to verse 22 just about last week. Shall we pray before we study, please? We thank you, our Father, that we can dwell in unity together as brethren in Christ. We are grateful that our rallying point is the Lord Jesus and His Word, the expression of His mind. We're cognizant that there are many things that would detract us from focus upon what you have to say. And we pray that by the great ministries of the Holy Spirit, and through the proper attitudes in our own mind, proper interaction with the Holy Spirit, that our focus will be upon your word with an openness, an intent to understand, with a view to further edification in our lives, that we might worship you and love you and serve you as you would have us. In Christ's name, amen. Now let's see, we're in a section in chapter 14 in which Paul is contrasting the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And last week we pointed out two main points in verses 1 through 25 of the chapter. Now I changed my notes, so I hope I don't do this differently than what I gave you last week, but something like this. We had in verses 1 through 25, we said that the main subject matter was the prophecy is superior to tongues, and he's dealing with the why of that. Prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues because, and we said there were at least two main ideas here in verses 1 through did I stop at verse 20 or verse 19 on that? 19 I should have, but perhaps I didn't, I don't know. The idea is because of the relative or comparative results of the use of these. Because of the relative or comparative use or comparative results of the use. And the idea there is that tongues, although they do edify the church when they are interpreted, they do not bring as much edification. In other words, in tongues you have some edification for the individual, and very little for the assembly. For the church. Okay? Where in prophecy, you have much edification, maximum edification, for the church. Okay. Somebody says my writing gets harder and harder to read. I believe you. Whoever says that, that's right. Sorry about that. Now in the next paragraph, and we're sort of in the middle of this one this morning, in verses 20 through 25, he's talking about the purpose of each, because of the purpose of each. In other words, one of the primary purposes of each, okay? Maybe I should state that way, because of one of the primary purposes of each. Now, he states clearly here that tongues are a sign to the Jew, to the unbelieving Jew. And the idea there was to shock him into reality that God was now opting in a different dispensation, a different economy, a different means of functioning to speak through Gentiles. Okay? Where prophecy spoke to everybody. It had a message even to the lost and the saved. The lost and the saved. Okay? I want to try to get over that paragraph this morning. We've been through the first part of it, verse 20 through 25. We've been through the sign bit, but let me give you just a little bit more about that. And then we'll talk about verses 23 through 25. Okay? Everybody ready? Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Okay? Now, the word for sign there, and this is the normal word, it's normally translated this way, is semeia. S-E-M-E-I-A. Now, semeia means a miracle. Now, let's see, I worked hard on a concise definition. A miracle which is secondary to the meaning behind it. A miracle which is secondary to the meaning behind it. Okay? That is generally true of the use of sign. There are four words, four Greek words for miracles in the New Testament. And each one of them has a little different emphasis. Semeia, you have the miracle, but the focus is not on the miracle so much as it is on the meaning behind it. The word teres, which is generally translated wonder, has the character of the miracle in view. The word dunamis focuses attention on the power, the energy that's in the miracle in view. The third word that's translated miracle or sign or wonder in the New Testament is the word paradoxon, from which we get our word paradox, which everybody knows doesn't mean appear doctors, but means something contradictory. And it has the contradictory nature of the miracle in view. It is contradictory to natural law, that type of thing. Now you apply this to tongues and these sign miracles, any of the sign miracles. Here you had extra revelatory gifts. Prophecy. It's the prophet, and tongues could be placed in this category because you do receive a little bit of revelation, but not much. The main idea was the idea of prophets. Even apostles could fit over here if you wanted to. And then they had to have sign gifts or to confirm this. Sign confirming gifts. See, this was our categorization at tongues, miracles, etc. See? Okay, tongues was a miracle that was secondary to the meaning behind it. And to a Jew, this would have great significance. Well, I realize we've said all that in the past, so let's move on in the passage. Wherefore, tongues are a sign to them that believe. Not to believe, but to them that believe not. Now, it is incumbent that you interpret that in its context relative to a Jew, or else the next verse doesn't make any sense at all. And Ray Brown, who had to go to Cleveland this week and asked the question 3 weeks about this, he couldn't be here to get the answer. See, there's a conflict here. if they're assigned to an unbeliever and it's just nonsense to them, then it's not assigned to them. And in verse 24, it's going to 23, it's going to say they're nonsense to an unbeliever. Now look at it. If therefore the whole church be come together in the one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say you're crazy? See, it's nonsense to them. Well, then how is it assigned to an unbeliever? It isn't assigned to the general unbeliever. It is assigned to the unbelieving Jew. That's what verse 22 and 23 is saying, see? Then in verse 24, he is referring to the unbelieving Gentile who comes in, particularly the Greek, who's looking for an intelligent presentation, an intelligent confrontation with the person that's speaking, see? This would be his normative experience. And here he comes in and they speak in tongues and he says, these people are crazy. I don't want to listen to this. Why, they're out of their minds, see? So you have to keep verse 21 and 22 together, where God says in verse 21, I will speak with other tongues to this people, quoting the law, quoting Deuteronomy, quoting Isaiah. That has to be the Jew. And then when it says in verse 22 that they are assigned to them that believe not, that has to be the unbelieving Jew. And then in verse 24, the unbeliever is the unbelieving Gentile. Got it? Now, write yourself a note or something, or hook some circles, or do something, that in verse 22, this will help you, the unbeliever here equals a Jew, as per verse 21. But in verse 24, the unbeliever here is the unbelieving Gentile. And this man looks for some organized, intelligent expression when he comes to an assembly and somebody's going to speak. Okay. Well, let's go back and pick up verse 23. There's a few other things I want to point out. Will you please note that the exercise of tongues was really for the whole church? Verse 23. If the whole church, all the gifts were given for the whole church. He uses a word that means entire here. The entire assembly, entire fellowship, we would call it today, or assembly. See this word? It's very important. Tongues were not for some select super spiritual bunch in the church. No gift was. It was for the whole church. So if tongues are a valid gift today, they should be an expression in assembly for the whole bunch, not for some little private group that meets in some night in some secluded room because they're sort of the supers of the bunch. Gifts were given for the use of the assembly, not for privacy. Nor were they given for some secret in-group. Here is the general fellowship, and within that general fellowship there's a little nucleus of select people, and those wouldn't use tongues. That, no way. Not in the early church. Okay. If the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues. Now all speak there doesn't mean that everybody speaks in tongues. It simply means all that speak, speak in tongues. All the ones speaking, speak in tongues. Anyone that has oral ministry, if that oral ministry is simply tongues. And there come in those who are unlearned. Now last week we saw, this is the same as in verse 16. We saw that this word unlearned, same as verse 16 last week, is a word that means a private person or a person that is ignorant or unskilled. One ignorant or unskilled. It originally meant It originally meant a private citizen in contrast to somebody who worked for the government. Okay? And everybody worked for the government. He was sort of considered a skilled person because he was a professional person. It's almost the reverse today, isn't it? Depends if you work for the government or not. I mean, most of us who don't work for the government consider it the only insane asylum in the world run by the inmates. That's not very nice to say that. The Bible encourages us to respect the government and so on. And sometimes it gets pretty hard, too, though. The last figures I heard, and they were quoted on CBS News, so it was by the liberals, was that one-third of the gross national product went to support the government, which would mean that one-third of all the finances in this country support those. This would include everybody on welfare. Remember, now this is a liberal, the quote of this. Anybody on CBS News is a liberal. I mean, that's all you got to say, isn't it? Now, I almost fell off the chair when he said that. I knew it was bad, but I didn't know it was that bad. Okay, when that gets to 51%, well, it's bad enough now, but when it gets to 51%, it's a lot worse. And it's going there. Okay, let's not get off on that. This word idiotes meant one who was unskilled. Now here, then, it would have to mean a believer, see? This believer was unskilled. Probably in the area of gifts. He didn't understand gifts. Here. Okay? So he's an unlearned one. He comes in, but he's a believer. Or an unbeliever come in. Now, an unbeliever, it's clear. The unbeliever, except that you have to make that distinction, a little distinction I made in verse 23. Well, I'm sorry, I made this verse 24. This should be verse 23 up here. I'm sorry. In verse 23, the unbeliever is an unbelieving Gentile. Will they not say you are mad? That's kind of an interesting expression there. What they're saying is, you're out of your mind. Meneste. You are mad. And it means just that. It really does. It's the word meneste. It's a defective middle form, for those of you studying Greek. This is a present defective middle indicative. The defective middle simply functions as an active, but it's middle in form. See, that ending's form. Those of you studying Greek, the present active forms are oisai omenete usi, where the middle forms are omai a eitai omete esta ontai. Here's the esta, second person plural. Functions as an active. Okay? This means to be out of one's mind. And they're going to keep on saying that. That's the present idea, see? That's what they're going to think. They're going to think, your people are nuts. I'm not staying in this kind of a thing. And they're right. Okay? Now, are there any questions about that? The question that Ray asked, I'm trying to answer that question because I hate for somebody to answer a question and I don't get it answered, even though he's not here. He might listen to the tape. He asked about the... here it's the whole church, and in verse 4 it looks like it's the individual. Well, in verse 4, I'm going to repeat something I said there. Verse 4 is simply a statement of fact. It is not a statement of purpose. The fact of the matter is that when the person spoke in tongues, even in assembly, he got more edification out of it than anybody else did. That's all. That's just stating a fact. That's all. Okay? You'll notice that the prophecy in verse 4 is relative to the church. So are the tongues in verse 4 relative to the church. That's the point. See verse 4? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Should be just tongue. But he that prophesieth edifieth, no article, a church. And the thing that's in view in verse 4 is the church. And the problem with the tongue was that even when this person spoke in the fellowship, he got more edification than the church did. Okay? And the point of the whole chapter is, gifts were given for the edification of the church. Keep them in the right focus. Are there any questions about that so far? Okay? All right, verse 24. Now, verse 24 gives the results of prophecy. But if all prophecy, and again, here we are, verse 24 and 25. Here we're talking about the relative results of prophesying. Again, see, sort of back in the results now. But if all prophesy, these are third-class conditional sentences if you're interested in that. If all prophesy. Again, the all here means all the ones who speak are prophets, and they prophesy. We want to remember that this prophecy means to tell forth the mind of God before the New Testament was complete. To tell forth the mind of God before the New Testament was complete. And that's interesting because, see, God is making an option here. In tongues, he tells forth something of his mind, a little bit, but it isn't as focused as prophecy is on telling forth his mind. That's the distinction between those two. It is God's option that in prophecy he will tell forth his mind, much more than he does in tongues. Okay? The all here would be all who speak, just as in the previous verse. Doesn't mean that everybody that comes in has the gift of prophecy. They don't. He's already established that in chapter 12. Okay, now here he gives three results of prophecy. Three results, and these are all very positive. Three results of prophecy. One, if all prophecy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, same words as in verse 23, he is convinced of all. Now that word convinced means convicted, so I'm going to put this down. One of the results of prophecy is conviction, both for the unbeliever and the believer. Now that's what he's saying there. The word that's translated convinced, see that? Convinced is not the best translation of this verb, elegetai. Okay, here is the verb. Elegetai. This is the form you're looking at. E-L-E-G-C-H-E-T-A-I. Now, let's see. Okay, I want to share something with you, okay? This form is either passive or middle in form, okay? It's a present tense, passive or middle. Voice. Now, if you translated passive, then you would translate it, he has been convinced by all. In other words, he was acted upon by an outward source. And their action, their speaking, their giving utterance, convicted him of his sin or his need. Okay? If you translate it middle. You still have the by all in there because it's expressed. He is being convinced by all. Let me make sure that's a present. Yeah, it's a present. Now my choice is middle. Okay? I think it's middle. He gets intensively involved in what's being said, and he's interested in the results of the action. He has become convicted, see? And it is by all. Okay? It is because of the prophecy of these people that this has happened, of these ministers. Okay? Okay, so conviction comes. Now, this word that's translated conviction means to bring to light, to convict of a fault, or something like this. In John 16:8, this is the same word that's used in John 16:8. Of course, it's not the same form here. The source of the verb, the word that's used really is elekho. Elegko, like that, see? See the present stem right there, those of you studying Greek. Where in John 16:8, when Jesus tells of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, he will convict the world of sin, and the King James translates it reprove. He will reprove the world of sin, because they believe not on me. Same word. And the idea there is the bringing of conviction. Now the subject of this verb, he is convinced, he is convicted, is this unbeliever or this unlearned person of verse 24. So that's result number one, conviction. Any questions about that? Well, it's convicted by all. Yeah, there's no question about the by all. Yeah. This is by all the ones who speak, see? Yeah. Yeah, every one of them is going to stimulate some conviction in that person. Okay. The next one, you have a similar form. You have a middle voice. Again, second result of prophecy. He is being judged by all. He is judged. He is judged by all. Again, we have, see, this middle or passive form. I'll just put it down. You can interpret it either way. It's immaterial. I kind of think it's middle. I think it's within himself that this judgment comes. See, if you say he is judged by all, you almost look at like they're hitting him over the head with a Bible. And that was not the case. The word judge there, I guess I have to put it down. Anakrinitai. Anakrinitai. A-N-A-K-R-I-N-E-T-A-I. From anakrino. Here is your middle or passive ending. Now this word means to judge thoroughly or throughly. And my interpretation is that it's middle, and hence it would be translated, he is judged for himself. He is judged for himself. And the idea there would make it more inwardly than outwardly. See, if you have the passive idea, it looks like it's outward. But that isn't what conviction is it? Conviction comes inward, doesn't it? So I kind of feel that that the middle voice is the best voice because that makes it more of an inward idea. Okay, so this person has come under conviction, regardless of whether you interpret it middle or passive. His frame of reference now has been challenged. It has been challenged, it has been confronted by God or by the gospel, by what God is doing in Christ, or by something that is prophesied, okay? And everybody is contributing to this when they prophesy. Okay, thirdly is verse 25. Oh, by the way, verse 25 supports this. Verse 25a supports this middle voice in the first clause. Look, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. To who? Or to whom? To himself, sure. To himself, right. And that middle voice then is reinforced by that statement, see? He realizes he's an unbeliever. Or he realizes he's ignorant in this area. He realizes he needs some help there. He's brought under conviction. Okay, now the third result is the last part of verse 25. And so falling down in the face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And the idea here is he is led to God. In this fellowship. See, within the fellowship, he is saying, God is truly here and I want to be a part of that. And he identifies then with their worship. Now, those are very positive results. And they are stimuli to the people at Corinth. To quit emphasizing this gift of tongues, regardless of how spectacular it was, and regardless of how ostentatious, as compared, say, to straight prophecy or teaching. The encouragement is, put the emphasis on prophecy. It's much more important now. Now, today, Paul would be saying, put the emphasis on teaching, because it's teaching, you see, the teaching aspects of prophecy that have continued in this day since the gift of prophecy no longer exists either. Well, that finishes that extended paragraph from verse 1 to 25 in which Paul is emphasizing the relative merits of these and telling them why prophecy is much superior than the gift of tongues in their own day. Any questions? Jew.
Back then.
There are no tongues today. They're just if you just fix your mind on that, there are no tongues today. Now just fix it, see. Some are going to say, the Bible says, forbid not to speak in tongues. I won't forbid to speak in tongues, but there aren't any tongues today. See? So I forbid what's going on today to happen in our fellowship. If I'm around, if I have any authority, that's not going to happen in this fellowship. Either they'll get thrown out or I'll get thrown out, one or the other. So there are no tongues today. So verse 22 has to be for the unbelieving Jew of that day, in that early transitional period. Probably by AD 70, maybe somebody lived after AD 70 had the gift of tongues. That's possible. But 80, 70, 100 AD, those are good dates for terminal dates for tongues. Yes, Paul?
With regard to tongues, is it always an understandable or translatable language? Always. Always. Now, the
vowel syllables and
the
guttural. Yes. Some of them try to justify it by saying the tongues in Corinth were not foreign languages, that they were ecstatic speech. Yeah, it could be ecstatic, but it was not ecstatic speech. Yeah. You could be ecstatic, but it was not ecstatic speech. We're going to see that in... I don't know if I refer to that again here or not. Seems to me I thought I wrote myself a note here somewhere that it came up again. Maybe not. Tongues were always a foreign language, but they could have been expressed sort of ecstatically. By that, I simply mean kind of exuberantly. But they were still a foreign language. It was translatable. And they were not to even speak if there was nobody there to translate. Question, Judy?
What is the Old Testament reference to
Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, and Deuteronomy 28, 49. Now, the Isaiah passage, I'll write that down. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. This is very clear. He's talking about deporting them to a foreign land and then utilizing the languages of this foreign land to speak to them. So the other one is Deuteronomy 28:49. Okay. Joel is a passage that Peter quotes in Acts 2 when he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's in chapter 2. And he's saying that the young men would dream dreams and see visions. He's saying this is that which was spoken of them by Joel. But Peter stops short of all that Joel says when he's saying... Joel really is referring primarily to the... just before the second coming of Christ, the prophecy. Now, Peter takes part of that prophecy of Joel and applies it to Pentecost, but only part of it. Okay? 28:49. Yeah. Okay. Let's move on then. In the next paragraph, Paul is going to deal with the control of these gifts. Paragraph 1, if you're trying to take intelligence notes, ran from chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. Paragraph number 2 includes verses 16 through 35. In other words, the rest of the chapter. I think there are two main paragraphs here. Okay, now, the subject matter of this is the regulatory use of tongues in prophecy. Maybe we should say for that day. Maybe that'll help. Okay? Yeah. Overlaps? Oh, I'm sorry, 26. Thanks a lot. 26:35. Okay? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren? What's happening, he said? Have you thought through what you're doing? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm. Every one of you has a doctrine. Every one of you has a tongue. Has a revelation. Has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. There is your main criteria for the use of all gifts and for also whatever you do in fellowship. It should bring some form of edification or throw it out, the idea. So that concept, that principle, is very applicable. In other words, in verse 26, you have the principle. Seek to edifying again. It's a reiteration. Same thing. That you had in verse 12. Okay, now verse 27, we have the gift of tongues regulated. Verse 27, 28, and verse 34. Okay? Regulations on tongues in that day. Okay, that will be verse 27, 28, and 34. The first regulation. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or three, and that by course, and let one interpreter. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Regulation number one, you check first for an interpreter. Check first for the gift of interpretation. If none, equals silence. Now, silence there means silence. It means to keep quiet. And we're going to come across this verse, this verb later, and it's going to be the same verb relative to women. So let's wait till we get to it, okay? Okay? Verse 27, see, this you'd have to check on, this they'd have to check on first. This would be a prime consideration of the leadership of the fellowship. Is there somebody there that had a gift of interpretation? No? Okay, no tongues this morning. Just going to have prophecy. Let it be by two or three at the most. So you have then three at the most. Right? In other words, whenever in their worship service or their gathering service, they were going to have somebody speak in tongues, then there would be no more than three. And then it says by course, which means the third regulation, one at a time. One at a time. And when they got to number three, and that person finished, that was it. That was the end of the speaking in tongues. Now that is so clear. Okay? The fourth regulation was women were to keep silent. Women were to keep silent. This is verse 34. This is all part of the context. It should never be divorced from the context. Okay, now let's see if we can really figure out what that means where it says women to keep silent. It seems though the commentators have somewhat of a hard time. I don't know why. Verse 34 says, let your women keep silence in the assembly. Now that verb is sigatosan. Okay? There were three key verbs for silence in the New Testament. This is the verb sigao. S-I-G-A-O. Okay? The form you are looking at is sigatosan. I won't write that down. Some of you, you can write it down if you want to. Okay, sigao means a mental condition and its manifestation, silence. This means a mental condition and its manifestation. When somebody is in severe shock, they normally will not want to talk too much. You know, maybe a person that just jabbers all the time. But maybe some tragedy happens or something, so you go to visit them and they're silent. They would be exercising this mental attitude and its manifestation, silent. It means to be quiet in the sense of not speaking. I don't know how you could be quiet any other way, but... Well, some people even quiet when they speak. Maybe they speak very softly. Maybe they do not speak too much. They're sort of a quiet person, you see? Well, this means that this does not mean just that. It means to be quiet in terms of not speaking. Now, I get a kick out of what some of the commentaries say about this. Some of the commentaries say, the women in the fellowship at Corinth kept getting confused and they'd nudge their husbands and ask their husbands questions and it would disturb the fellowship. So Paul's going to tell them, if you have a question, ask it at home. See, they take that from that context. They say in verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shame for a woman to speak in church. That's ridiculous when you look at the context, because sigatosan is the same thing that's used in verse 28 where it says if there be no interpreter, let the person who has the gift of tongues keep quiet. It's the same verse, it's the same word that's used in verse 30. This word is used in verse 28, verse 30, and verse 34. Here it's used for the prophet. Here it's used for the tongue. Here it's used for the woman. Some other commentators have said the women sat on one side. They think this is what happened. We think the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. And the women, as, you know, customary, they'd start yakking among each other. They'd say, hey, hear what happened yesterday? And they began to talk while the service was going on, and it disturbed the fellowship. That isn't what the verse means. That verse has to do with the speaking in tongues and the oral ministry of the fellowship. It's very clear. Okay? And the oral ministry. They're not allowed to prophesy either. See, that's why it comes at the end. Yeah, right. It's both, yeah. Verse 35? Oh, well, they might be, the idea is there that if they had a question about what was going on, they should ask it at home, yeah. Okay. I started to tell you there were three words for silence in the New Testament. The other was esukazo. This is the second one. Esukazo. Esukazo. This word means to keep quiet in general, a general condition of quiet. Now, this one is applied to women in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11 and 12, where Paul forbids a woman to teach. See? Both of these have to do with a woman in the fellowship. And it has to do with women teaching in the fellowship. Both of them. And the idea there is teaching men. See, the daughters of Philip had the gift of prophecy in Acts. They were daughters of Philip. They didn't exercise that gift among men. They exercised that among women. Because women were not supposed to exercise these in the fellowship where there were men present. Okay? The third word that's used for silence, siopao, means, it means absolute silence. Siopao. Or is it sipao? No, siopao. S-I-O-P-A-O. This means absolute silence. In other words, this word here is the idea of, throw away the key. Now, this is not used relative to women. It isn't that, you're not allowed to talk. It isn't that you're not allowed to ask a question. That is not the idea at all. It isn't that you just, like that. The idea is that in this oral ministry, this public ministry, a woman is to exhibit a mental attitude of quietness and not speak. Okay? Now that same thing is true. That is included in both of these. That same thing is true in prophecy, regulations on prophecy. On exercise of prophecy in that day. Okay? This comes in verse 29 through 32. What were these regulations? One, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And I think the idea there when he says two or three. Is the idea three at the most? Again, we have multiple ministry. Do you notice this? In the New Testament, you always have an emphasis on multiple ministry. Never on the one-man ministry. Never. Always multiple. Let the other judge means the other of the same kind. It's the word haloi. The others. It's really plural. Let the others judge. They sit and they listen to what the prophet is saying. This is a word. This has an article with it. Hoi. Should be rough breathing. Aloi. Okay? Now this means another of the same kind. It means others of the same kind. Would mean the other prophets. And they listen and they judge. What do they think through what this person is saying? Discernment could, it could be, yeah. It could be discernment too. Which could be very relative to the gift of prophecy. No, no, these would be gifted, anybody gifted for... these others would be the same as a person exercising gift of prophecy. Or they could have somebody with the gift of discernment. It's interesting at Corinth that there's no mention of elders. Some have even questioned whether they had elders, because the leaders that are mentioned are not people who are identified with Corinth. Paul, Peter, and Apollos. Okay. You're in the year AD 56. The church is five. You expect there to be elders. It's 3, 4, 5 years old. You expect there to be elders. But no, this does not necessarily mean elders. Okay, notice verse 30. If anything be revealed to another. Now, this is verse 29. And then in verse 30, if anything revealed to another is also the same word, alloy. Or is it a loss? It's probably a loss. Probably singular. Anybody looking? Yeah, allo. It's a dative locative instrumental. So it has this ending. A-L-L-O. Means another of the same kind. Okay, it would mean another prophet, see? Another prophet. Let the first hold his peace. There's your verb, sigato. Let the first one be silent. Don't let one prophet get up and occupy the whole service. Be so long-winded. He is to shut up. He sits down. So that this other person has an opportunity to share what has been revealed to him. Now, the word revealed there is our key word for revelation, apocalypses. Okay. 4, verse 31. Because ye may all prophesy one by one. Meaning all the prophets could prophesy one by one. With three at the most. Okay. Now, when it says ye may all prophesy, Paul's not giving them permission to prophesy. He is saying you are all able to prophesy. Are you with me now? Now listen closely, because you get screwed up on that. Some people want to take and apply that to everybody in the fellowship. So that you sort of have one of these popcorn type things, you know. Boom. Everybody standing up saying something. No, give me my turn. I want to get my 2 cents in. That's not the idea at all. He's not giving them permission for everybody in the fellowship to prophesy. He is saying, you, the prophets, are all able to prophesy. And this verb here, this is a verb, and this is an infinitive. Very clear. This is the verb dunamai. D-U-N-A-M-A-I. You all have the power, you all, the innate capacity to prophesy. But it has to be one at a time. See? One by one. That all may learn. So it is to be, then, point two, one at a time. One at a time. And I see my time is up. So that I should now hold my peace, so that the second may speak. You hear all been prophesied that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the Spirit, and no articles in verse 20, in verse 32, in any text, in Textus Receptus, or in the critical text, there are no articles. So you scratch all the articles. And spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Meaning, God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to lead you to the point where you do not have self-control. You can shut up at 8:30. You can stop, and you must stop. So the third regulation was, this is not so much a regulation as a principle. The one speaking in the spirit of spiritual gifts is not ecstatically carried away. And I'll start there in the next time. That's very important. We'll take up with verse 32. I don't want to slide over that one lightly. There is your problem with ecstatics. People today who say they speak in this, they say we're ecstatically carried away by the Spirit. And only the problem is it's not the Holy Spirit. The spirits of prophets were always subject to prophets. And anyone having oral ministry for that matter. I'm sorry, our time is up. I hope you'll look hard at that passage next time, because you may have some questions. Shall we thank God for the time and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this great privilege of studying your word. We are confronted with truth in this paragraph that needs desperately to be understood in the church today, not in just this fellowship, but in professing Christendom. And we pray that we will understand it, that we will appropriate it to our lives and help others who do not understand it with it. In Christ's name, amen.